Looking again into 1 Samuel, we were up to the 22nd chapter. We're teaching on King David and looking at his life. We're so far where we've gone, he was anointed as king, but he hasn't become king. He hasn't stepped into that office yet. But as we look along, we found many things about him is really the things that he's operating and developing in as king, really, before he has ever really come into the office, and the fact that people even, you know, identified him and knew that people knew that he was he was supposed to be the king of Israel. He has been putting up with a lot of opposition from Saul. And last week we talked about the fact, and we ended up where David was fleeing from Saul, and ended up he went to the priests, and he went to where they. The priests, you know, performed the worship and things. He went to the priest and asked the priest about some bread and things because he was on the move. But he didn't tell the priests what he was doing. He didn't let them know what was going on. We find that he turned around and he went to the cave at Adullam. And while he was there, we found that there was men came and joined themselves to David, and we ended talking about that. There were 400 men joined him. These 400 men were in debt, and everyone was, it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 says, they were in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to him. So everyone distressed, they were in debt or discontent, they came to David. And I'm sure that these men were thinking a whole lot differently when they arrived with David, probably to the way things eventually turned out, in their thinking about how things were going to be. But one of the things, I believe the gift of God and the anointing that was on David's life, from them hanging around David, some things will get on you. You hang around something long enough, and you know, they used to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They used to use the expression, if you mess around a slippery creek bank long enough, you're going to fall in. And there's some things sometimes you just sort of fall into. And so David, his parents, we found out, came there. The first chapter tells us that his parents showed up there where he was at, which David's family, I'm sure, was in a whole lot of trouble because Saul would go to any extreme, and we're going to find out that what Saul has done is really nothing to the things that he's going to do. Saul's going to really go to some, you know, terrible extremes of things. But we find, we go over to verse 3, we find there in that chapter that David, it says, went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, he said, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. He said, so he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. It says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hirath. So we see that David, you know, I guess the conditions weren't really good at where he was at for his parents to stay there with him. You know, most of these guys out there, they're probably, you know, with David and them, are probably used to being a bit rugged on things and doing things. These are military age guys. And, you know, I would imagine at this time, David's parents would have been quite old. So he took them over there. Now Moab, it's interesting because really Mizpah, it was the fortress city of Moab. That's where the king was in the fortress city there. And Moab's descendants were from Lot. They were not, Moab was not, you know, really friends of Israel. And probably, we don't know exactly, but it's probably, with David's condition of being on the run from Saul, probably the king of Moab, who we know didn't like Saul, was probably, you know, given to, oh, well, you know, this guy's an enemy of Saul's enemy, so I'll take his parents in, you know, and so he did. Now, Gad, the prophet, we would read, this is a prophet of God. He's a prophet of Israel. So, he spoke to David. Now, we don't know. We're assuming that the prophet Gad would have found David there at Moab or someplace, but we find out he told David that he should not stay in the fortress, the cave fortress there at Adullam, that he should leave there, and he told him where to go. So, really, we're going to find out, because God has a plan, and sometimes God's plan, I mean, it just seems like, you know, with David, it's one of those things that it seems like the things that he's been anointed as king, but and God gives him victory in the things that he does, but victories don't mean that things turn out well. I mean, it just seems he goes from problem to problem. He follows God, and it seems like he's going to problem, but God has a plan for David's life. It's one of the things is God loves Israel. And as we go along and see, we're going to see that God is using David on many instances to protect his people. Even though their king at that time, Saul, it seems to be doing the exact opposite. Now, that David went, he obeyed Gad, and he said, so he told David to depart. So he went to the forest in Hereth. Now, the forest in Hereth would have been southwest of Jerusalem. Now, understand, Jerusalem's not the capital. There's no, the temple or nothing's in Jerusalem at this time. Saul's headquarters would have been in Benjamin, probably in his hometown where he lived. That's where it was, where he would operate it out of. And we find out as we go along it, because around him, the major people that Saul has around him are not people from all over Israel. They're people from Benjamin. They're the people who became his leaders and the people that he used. So David is not like going, you know, nearby Jerusalem and the kings in Jerusalem. The king at that time really is Jerusalem. I think it was the Jebusites is what they called them, lived in Jerusalem, the Jebusites. And in fact, David eventually runs the Jebusites out and takes Jerusalem after he becomes king. And he builds what's called the City of David, which was in the lower part, which is the original Jerusalem today. But in verse 6 says, when Saul heard that David and his men were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Geba under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with the spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. You know, I've often wondered why this thing here, and so I just sort of looked up, got a little reading a little bit about some of the things historically. Because we find, you know, seems Saul always, we find out that when David, remember, David was going to Saul, to the where Saul was, would have been the king's home or whatever it was that they were using in that time, would go there, and it talks about Saul having his spear in his hand. And I thought, man, this guy sits around with a spear all the time. on occasion, well, we found out when Jonathan came, his own son, he was holding a spear in his hand. When his son talked to him, he threw the spear at his son and all this. Well, one of the things is I found out that the spear, the king's spear many times during that time period was also the scepter. It was used. So when the king would hold court, or he would be in the palace with maybe doing things like they would have, one of the things that they did, they would have a throne. Now the seat that he sat on doesn't necessarily mean like, you know, kings turn around and made great, you know, thrones and they built stuff that was quite elaborate. But they may have had a certain chair or something they used, or something that was used that the king sat in. That was the throne. They would lots of times take that wherever the king went. If he went out to war in a battle, that thing went along, because if he would hold court, it had to be done under certain things, and he would hold court. And they would actually do this in the field. Here, him sitting under this, he said he had his spear in his hands, and all his servants were around him. When he comes, and this is when what they would do, this would be like whatever was done or proclaimed by the king. When he's sitting on that seat, and he has his scepter, that becomes law. That when he says it, it's so. If you go back, you read even the Bible history, you look at some of the things that are spoken of in the book of Daniel. You know, there even with the Persian kings and stuff, the Persian kings When they were in their throne and they made a decision on something, you know it couldn't be changed. You imagine a king made a law, you couldn't change it, and the king couldn't change it. If he spoke something, he wasn't allowed to change it. You'd sure want to watch what you say when you're a king. Sure wouldn't be like our politicians today. They'd say anything and nothing counts. But they actually did that. Laws were not allowed to be changed. Once the king said, this is the way it's going to be, that's the way it was. But they would do that in their throne and holding their scepter. And, you know, we have, if you go back over to look at Esther, you didn't approach the king there unless you were called in. You could be put to death to approach the king in his throne. The queen could not just walk into the throne area, and she decided she would. And Esther, she was told, if you go in there, and he knows, you know, you could be put to death. She said, I'm going to go talk to him. But he held out the scepter to her. And when he held out the scepter, that meant it was okay for her to come in front of him. But the authority that kings have, see, people don't realize about this. This is one of the things that I believe that Americans have got no clue about when we talk about the kingdom of God and the theocracy. You know, God's in charge. Christians in America have no thought of that. We have our idea about government is like we got. And it's not. And so when the Bible's talking about these kinds of things, that how they did things under a king, it's quite different than what we do there. So Saul's holding court, and he has his spear in his hands. In other words, the king's sitting on a seat, and he got his scepter. So I wonder what that was all about. Now, he didn't always use it as a scepter. He was trying to kill people with it, too. They should have just got him one of those little jobs with a signet on it. They'd have been better off. It'd have been safer to be around Saul. Oh. So it says, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields, vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? And all of you have, he says, conspired against me. But I want to see, you know, when the Lord spoke to Randall Greer and told him to tell the people, when Obama was voted in the election, told him to tell the people that they're going to have 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, of what a king was like. And it turned out exactly, and it's turned out today. If you will see the things, he said here to the Benjamites. In other words, Saul put all of his friends in all the high positions. And what did he do? Well, how did he give them fields? How did he give them lands? How did he give them vineyards? He took them from people. And boy, we've had a ton of that in what's going on in the administration. We've had a load of that. A load has been taken. And they're looking, they want to take more. And we have a lot of this stuff that's going on. But that's what a king's allowed to do. And the people of America have wanted a king. And for the wrong reason. One of the things that Israel said, the reason they wanted a king, because they wanted somebody to fight their battles. In other words, I want somebody else to be responsible for me. I don't want to be responsible. I want somebody else to take care of my problems. Well, that's sort of the American culture today. That's why we ended up with a king. Because people don't want to risk generally. You know, there's a lot of people there, and majority of the people of America want somebody to take care of them. Majority, that's what they want. That's why we're in the condition that we've ended up in, is because people wanted somebody and they found out it ain't so pretty. It's not so good. So it ended up. He goes on to tell them, he says, all of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is no one who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is to this day. Now, if he didn't, he said, nobody's told me, well, he sure knows about it, because he just said he knows about it. So either he's the great Karnak, and he knows. He's the all-knowing one, and he knows it. Or somebody did tell him, because he knows about it, because he just tells us he does. Now, he's telling his servants, nobody's told him this. Then this guy, remember we talked about before, Doag, he says the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. So here we see this guy set over people. He said, so he said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob. He said to Amalek, the son of Etub, it says, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Says, so the king sent all sent to call Amalek the priest, the son of Atub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. Now I want you to understand this. Doeg lied. At no time did David have, or did the priest, for here he says, Doeg made this statement. He said he inquired of the Lord for him. That is not true. That never happened. He didn't inquire of the Lord for him. So Doeg lied about this. He didn't inquire of the Lord. What he gave him the provisions. He gave him bread and he gave him stuff. But he didn't inquire of the Lord for it. He knew nothing of what was going on or nothing that was happening. David never asked the priest to inquire of the Lord for him. We go on to find out. It says, now so they get all the priests there. And it says, and Saul said, hear now, son of Athub. Athub, he said, and he answered, here I am, my Lord. So then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is to this day? You know what's amazing? David lying. David's running from Saul. Saul is chasing David. And Saul's saying, David's after me. See what happens? You follow the listen of the devil long enough, you start. David's after him. Now, Amalek, it said, answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? So Amalek still knows nothing about all this that's going on. He don't know a thing about it. He thinks all this. He said, what are you talking about? This guy's your right-hand man. This is the dude. He said, did I then begin to inquire of the Lord for him? He said, far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servants knew nothing of all this, little or much. The king said, you shall surely die, Amalek, you and all your household. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Now think about this. Nobody there, all his leaders are with him, and nobody will raise a hand. So you can see one thing. There was a division between the fact of the king's authority and dealing over the areas with God. These men would not raise their hand. They disobeyed the king. But, so what does the king get to do? He gets to do this foreigner he has with him, this guy. He says, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore an ephod. Now you have to understand, Saul's yielding to this demonic power. This demonic power, what it wants to do, it wants to wipe out. See, this is the high priest lineage. This is to wipe out the entire high priest lineage. This is what this is about. The devil wants to destroy the high priest lineage. That's what he wants to do. He wants to wipe it out. Really, we see that with Jesus. You know, the devil wanting to wipe him out. To stop God's plan. See, God has a plan on the earth. He wants to wipe out the entire high priest lineage. It says, also Nob. In other words, Noab. So what they did is also Noab, the city of the priest. Now listen what Saul did. It says, he struck with the edge of the sword both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Remember Saul back when God told him to get down to that to the king, that one king, the enemy, and what he was supposed to do to that city? He wouldn't do it to the enemies of Israel, but he went down to the priest's city, the high priest's city, and did there what he would not do to his enemies. Saul has gotten so pagan, so evil, really, following the wrong spirits, following the wrong stuff. You know, it's Dr. Roy Hicks used to always say it. He said, sin will take you further than when you want to go, keep you longer than when you want to stay, and cost you more than you can pay. And really, that's what it is. He's following this thing. This is where he's ended up overdoing this. So we find, though, God's hand, God's working in this thing. It says, now one of the sons of Amalek, the son of Ethtub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. So here we have one person from the high priest lineage got away. One person was spared. It says, and Abathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. It says, so David said to... Sneeze wanted to sneak up on me there. He said, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the deaths of all the persons of your father's house. He said, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. So, I mean, if you look at what Saul did, I mean, Saul is over in the extremes so far. I mean, it is so out of place of what has done. In fact, you would find out that, and what people don't realize is like people, sin and blessing passes through generations. People don't realize and understand that. If you take a Saul, and I don't know how long or what God will have me teaching on these things, but if you go into 2 Samuel and you look under David's reign, they go through a time period where they're in drought. And David seeks God, wants to know why there's drought. And there was a covenant made with a group of people from Israel. I don't know if you remember when Israel went into the land and one group faked that they came from a far away off and they came to the land of Israel and said, we heard what God was doing for you guys and we just want to make a covenant with you guys. And they said, yeah, well, it turned out these guys were living in the land that they were in. But Israel made a covenant with them. And you couldn't break the covenant. See, this is one thing we know, it's like understand today in the Bible. This covenant stood, and it stood before God. When Israel made that covenant, now we move the whole way up into David's reign as king. This is from the time when Israel entered the land. Now we're up to David's reign. David's king, and a drought's taking place, and it's because Saul tried to wipe out those people against the covenant. And rain had stopped on the land. Judgment fell on Israel because of the breaking of that covenant. And David went to those people then when he found out, he had inquired of the Lord. He had the priest inquire of the Lord to find out why this was going on. And he said, because of that bloodshed, the breaking of that covenant by the murdering of those people that Saul did, of trying to wipe out that group of people. In David's reign, during the time that he's reigning, there is drought in the land. And so, really, he was instructed by the Lord to go to straighten this out with these people. And so David went to these people, and what David didn't offer, David asked him, what do we have to do to straighten this out? What do we got to do? And they said they wanted Saul's descendants. They wanted, and I think I forget how many of them there was, they wanted them, and they were going to put him to death. They wanted that Saul's descendants. He saved Mephibosheth out of that. The Bible tells us that he didn't send Jonathan's son. But he sent some of other Saul's kindred down, and they put him to death to end the drought. It ended the drought. There's things about making things right. See, people don't realize. It's one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about our area here. He said there would be a move of God in our area, and he said it wasn't going to come because of this generation here. It was going to come because of people before. He said, sought me, and he said, your generation is going to see a move of God because of people who ask me, he said, before you. See, people don't understand this today. We live in a generation of people, as a lot of the church world doesn't understand things. There's problems and things that exist because of things people did years ago. Things happen. The Bible talks about curses falling on people from generation to generation. There's things that got to be changed. And people just ignore things and they just let things go. See, it doesn't matter. There's things got to be straightened out spiritually. There's things that got to get straightened out. And that's why one of the things God wants us to straighten things out. That's why this covenant things and stuff are such powerful, hugely powerful things. This is, I believe, one of the reasons is we have trouble understanding that. That's why, you know, Brother Hagin always, he talked about, he used to use the quote, you know, thing from the Bible. He said a spiritual pilgrim, and he used to talk about a spiritual pilgrim is a man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, you gave your word. I don't care what happens, you keep your word. Brother Hagin always said, I would never have ever changed anything. He said, if I told somebody I was going to go someplace to minister, he said, I don't care if something opened up that God wanted me to do, that God told me He wanted me to do. He said, I would not do it without the permission of the person I gave my word to. He said, if they wanted, said to me, no, we want you to carry this out, He said, I would carry it out at my own hurt. He said, if you don't learn to do that, your faith will never work. When you give your word, you keep your word. See, we know very little about the faith. People know very little about that. Change the word all the time. If I've had, over the years, if people have come to me and said to me what they would do, and have not kept their word on it, it's absolutely phenomenal. And people wonder why their faith, they'll go down the road and they'll say, I believe in God and I don't understand why it ain't working. Well, I understand. They put something in motion and they broke their word. And it's affecting things. That's why, keep your word. Always keep your word. Be a person of your word. That's why the Bible tells us not to be quick to speak. It says, lay hands on no man suddenly. That doesn't mean about laying hands on people for healing. What it's talking about is saying what you're going to do. Don't join with what somebody says, or don't join with things quickly. Don't do it. Make sure you know what you're committing to because of these things. So Saul caused a lot of trouble in Israel because of the things that he did or things that he carried out, really. Brought huge amounts of trouble on the nation of Israel. And David and his reign, we find out as we go on, and I think things that we'll look at, where David got out of line and what it cost the people of Israel. Understand this about in areas of leadership. People wouldn't want to be in charge a lot less or try to tell other people what to do if they understood the cost that it is in being that position. Because that's what the word says, you know, talks about, you know, Paul said about those who teach, they stand in a greater judgment. Because you have to be careful about what you say and do anytime a person of leadership is always going to stand in a place where their word, what they say and do, is going to hold a much higher position or a higher place. And we find that David, what David made decisions, it affected other people's lives. That's why people with teaching and that stuff, we need to be careful what we teach, because it's about other people. What we teach, people buy. We teach wrong things. People follow wrong stuff. That's why there's ministers that teach things, and man, they're going to be in huge trouble. They're going to be in huge trouble on things that they've taught and said it's all right. They're going to be in enormous trouble because of it. You know, things about the Word of God, misuse of the Word of God. There's ministers, they teach truth from the Word, but they use that truth to really gain wealth and things and position for themselves. They're not doing it with the right motive. They teach for their own good. They don't teach for the good of the people. They don't teach, you know, giving to so, you know, you get blessed. They teach giving so they get blessed. When they need money, they'll tell you how much you ought to be given. You need to be given more. You know, they'll start doing those things when you need money. I mean, I sat with ministers and at a minister's thing, and they were talking about, well, if finances are down in the church, you know, you need to start teaching the people about giving and all that stuff. I told them, that's the wrong motive. Well, they looked at me like, man, you're a pagan. What's wrong with you? You know, I said, that's the wrong motive. I said, you can't teach people to give because you need money. You teach people to give because you want them to get blessed. That's why you teach people giving. That's what I always loved about Brother Hagin. I never felt that he was teaching me so he could get his hand in my pocket. He taught me so I could have a blessed life. He wanted me to be blessed. And there's people out here, they're teaching, and I'll tell you what, well, the first thing they teach, and then they end their teaching with, we're taking an offering now. Now, if you give them this offering, this is what God's going to do to you. And they need to be very careful about those kinds of things. They do them. So, we need, Saul not walking right, using authority wrong, caused a whole lot of problems to people. And that's just the thing, is we're going to see the difference. We see the difference between Saul and we see the difference between David. David has a love for the people. Saul, really, his heart was never with the people. It was for himself. And he proved that when God told him to get down and wipe out that king. When he come back, well, the people wanted to. In other words, I'm afraid of the people. This is about me. I'm trying to keep myself. I'm protecting myself. This is about me. We found that David doesn't get much concerned about his own protection when it comes to the people. He's not concerned about his own protection. We go to chapter 23, verse 1, it says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. It says, but David's men said to him, look, we're afraid. Here in Judah, he says, much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Understand, this is a very dangerous thing, because what they're going to do, they're going down to a walled city. Now you get down, you get inside the walled city, and these guys are concerned. We get inside this walled city, Saul can come down to the city. And we're stuck in here. It says, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, understand this. This is a very risky thing. And here's one of the things that you see about David's heart. Now think about this. The Philistines, here we have an action. The Philistines, these are the enemies of Israel, attack an Israeli fortress where the people of Israel, or parts of them, are living. Saul doesn't go after him. David goes down to save the city. God didn't tell David to go before David asked. But here you can see, David is anointed by God, so what's his? His heart's with the people. This is one thing that people need to understand, and this is one thing. The anointing of God on any ministry gift, if it's followed by the individual, that anointing will always lead that person's heart to be with the people. In other words, for the people's good, to teach people for their good, teach people to help them. You see Saul. Saul was a guy, even was not using the anointing. He didn't need one because he wasn't got the point. He wasn't using it anyhow. He's over there trying, we don't need the priests anymore. I'm going to make the sacrifice. God tells him what to do. I ain't going to do it anyhow. I'm going to do it my way. He's not with the people. All understand this. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to be with people. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's a minister or not. If you don't have a love for the Church of Jesus Christ, you don't have a love for God, because Jesus is the head of the church. There's no such thing as I love Jesus and I don't like the church. I realize there's a lot of wrong in the church world, but I don't care. I'm sticking with the church. The church is the best group to be with. I don't care. We may have mess up. We may have dumb things go on. We may have crazy things. May seem wild sometime and think, dear God, it's a wonder he hasn't, bought lightning out of heaven. But nonetheless, it's the church. It's just like Israel. I don't care what Israel did. You look at Israel. Israel is a picture of the church in the Old Testament. It's a picture of the church. I don't care how pagan Israel got and how much God dealt with them. You let somebody else mess with Israel and God would do them in. Nobody got away with messing with Israel. Even though, I don't care how bad they got. Every nation ended up judged who messed with Israel. You didn't do it. Understand the church. It has not changed. God may deal with the church. But see, we're his kids. We're not the devil's kids or somebody else's. He will not tolerate somebody else messing with his kids. So we need to understand, as just like Solomon. Solomon's big sway with God was the fact that when Solomon took over as king, he went to God and he said, God, you know, I'm just a young guy. I don't. These are your people. You put me in authority over your people. See, Solomon understood. See, Solomon got that from his daddy. Israel, the people of Israel, were always God's people. They were never David's people. Saul sees Israel as his people. See, Christians, when you look at it, you know, it's just like Brother Hagin used to talk about. He'd talk about, you know, a pastor is a shepherd of a church. But he'd really say, you're an under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. We may have a position of authority, but Jesus is the guy who's the real shepherd of the church. We may be given a place of authority in the church, but the church is, there's no pastor, there's no, is the head of the church. He might stand in a position as a local, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I mean, that's the head. So if we'd say if there's a king of the church, it's Jesus. He just appointed some people down here to help him, but he's the head. And you always need to know that. So anybody in the church world, we need to know and understand that. Our heart should always be toward the church. And that's because that's God's people. We need to be very careful about that because we see these things here that are going on. David has a heart. He goes and inquires to the Lord. He didn't say God came and told him that he was supposed to go down there. He asked God about it and then God said go. Now, I'm sure the anointing in him was driving God, you know, it was God's anointing on his life. But he's following it. And understand, anointings don't really matter from the standpoint, because somebody could be anointed to something but not follow the anointing, so it don't matter to have the anointing or not have the anointing if you ain't going to follow it. So, but David's following the anointing, and following the anointing, he has a heart. David has a heart for the people. So David, having a heart for the people, is willing to put his own life in risk. He's willing to do that. He's willing to put his life in risk. I mean, think about it. I mean, we've had people like this all through the ages. You take the church age. How many, you sit down, you know, did you ever read like the stories of places like in Africa that people years back, I mean, today we travel to Africa, you know, we get in a plane and fly there and land. You know, you can go back to backwoods. I've been down in Mexico. I've been up in the mountains of Mexico, man, and places. I'm going to tell you what. There are no facilities of nothing. I've been in places in this world and that stuff. But you know what? We got to ride in a vehicle. It was bumpy and bad road, but we got to ride in a vehicle. We had to go there and we carried good food with us. We did. These people went, I mean, you read about these people, they went into these areas. I mean, people went to places in the world. They died there. In other words, the love of God to reach people, they laid their own lives aside to go do that. They didn't count their own life. And so we see David is a man operating like this. He doesn't count his own life. His men stop and say, hey, hold it. Are you sure about this? You know what, we're going to go down there and what this could be? So David inquires of the Lord a second time. God says, go down there. Go do that. And so in verse 6 tells us something here, and we know about this inquiring of the Lord then, why this took place. Verse 6 tells us, it says, now it happened when Abiathar, so it's telling us what happened. This is a backup. The son of Amalek, he said, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand. The ephod is what the priest wore when he inquired of the Lord. So see, David, when it says David inquired of the Lord, David didn't put the ephod on. David inquired of the Lord because now he has, the high priest is with David. See, the son of Amalek, who is, the son of Amalek, this Abiathar, he now is the only one left of the high priest office. So now he, when he left and fled, he took the ephod with him. So now he's in the position. See, really, God brought David a wonderful gift. See, God's is really what, you see all these things going on, but God's working on David's behalf. Because when the high priest would go to God, he would put that ephod on. And on the ephod was the 12 stones that represented each stone represented each tribe of Israel. And he would put that on when he would go before God as a representation. The ephod was put over the chest or the heart of a man, really. It was representation of the righteousness of God. And, you know, it was by faith Israel was righteous. And when that king would go, when that priest would go before God, he would put that on. I had talked about it before in Israel's history. We had talked before in teaching back concerning the use of the ephod. They say it from historically, and Josephus wrote about it and everything, that when the high priest would seek God wearing that, those stones would actually light up when the priest would talk to God. And they would get their answers from God through the ephod. That's how they got it. And so, I don't know if there was a key or something of how they lit up, the priest knew things or whatever, but they said they would actually light up when the priest would go before God. Because this is why when you find out David here inquired of the Lord, it's talking about he did it through the priest. This priest, so God really, God spared, and look, God had to spare one of the high, God couldn't allow the high priest lineage to be wiped out. He couldn't allow that to happen. He spared one of that lineage and also the ephod. So really, Saul no longer has the high priest. He no longer he can't inquire of the Lord. Remember, if you've read before about Saul, when Saul comes to his death, he's inquiring of the Lord, and God won't talk to him. He wants to get a hold of God. Why? He ain't got nobody the ephod. He doesn't have an ephod. He doesn't have the ephod. The ephod is with David, and God won't talk to him, and that's why he goes to this woman who's a witch to try to find out. Well, let's go to the devil's side and see if we can find something. We're going to go over here to see if we can find. He wants an answer. So God won't talk to him. So, Saul really hurt himself. But the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. Really, this is demonic powers operating and working and doing the things. But God is operating through David, really, to bless the people of Israel. And so they find out what they're supposed to do. So David and his men, and we see the men. David inquired of the Lord again. So it says, so we find out that Saul, it said Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Now look at it. Saul, here's the perversion. Saul, David goes down to deliver these people. Saul said, God had David go over there to those people so I could come and kill him. See, this is one thing. I've over the years, I have watched this with people, Christians who get further and further away from God. They will talk the craziest and most weird things about, they'll say that God said or God is doing. So you get into areas of darkness, you walk into areas of darkness, and darkness will lead you into things. That's why you want to walk close to God. That's everybody. We want to walk close to God. We want to stay close to God. Saul gets over the point here. I mean, he has lost, really, from the standpoint of following this demonic power, he has lost completely any context of God. He uses the Lord and he uses God. He talks all this stuff, but he has no clue what he's even saying or doing. Because what he thinks God is doing, it ain't God at all. This is all demonic power. You take today in the areas of our government, like our president. You know, people can fight and say, well, the president, but there's a demonic power that's operating over rule over America. The church has allowed it. It's operated over rule of America. And people wonder why he keeps making the same dumb decisions and what even don't work. He just hasn't worked for him, and he's still trying to go back and make it work. Why does he do that? Just like Saul. You get out far away from God, the devil will blind you so much, you won't even after a while be able to even see and know what truth is. And he'll convince you. The devil will always convince you this, just like Saul, this is God's doing. The devil will always, always, always convince you that God is the one that's causing the problem. Here, yes, God sent David down there, deliver children of Israel so you can get down there and kill him. This is the perversion. See, it's always God. It's always God. The devil pervert things. Whenever you get these things, man, put a stop to them. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from him. This kind of thinking. It says, Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. Now think about this. The Philistines were down there attacking the children of Israel. He don't send the army down there to deliver them, but he'll besiege the city to kill David. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, it says he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. So here they get the ephod again. You see the choir of the Lord through the ephod. So bring the ephod. It says that David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into to his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into Saul's hand? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. He just delivered them. And now God said, yeah, if Saul comes down here, they'll turn you over. But you know what, though? Now, I want you to understand this. David never turns against the people of Israel. He never turns against them. You know, if there's any help for America, it will not come through any political party. There will not be one political party that's going to help America. Salvation is in no political parties. It's in no group. The only salvation and help for America is in the church. If God cannot move through the church, he cannot help America. You need to understand that. Kenneth Hagin was taught by God and turned around, wrote his books and things on the authority of the believers. And the church has mostly taught it so people can get what they want out of life. But it's never taught them that it was never taught just for that purpose. We use our authority. Kenneth Hagin wrote and said, if you read his book, Triumphant Church, the church should control the destiny of America, the direction it goes, and we haven't. Kenneth Hagin told what God, what Jesus told him about things that happened in America, that he was going to hold the church responsible for the things that happened because it took place because the church didn't pray. The church didn't seek God, and the church was going to be held responsible for demonic things, for economic decline, all kinds of things that happened in America. See, the church got political. The church is, you know, they're either Republican or Democrat. They're either, you know, this or that or libertarian or whatever else. They have drug all this junk into the church world and have not walked in their authority. They've walked in political power. They have sought political power just like the world seeks political power. The church has not used their authority to deal with the demonic powers. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against a president. We're wrestling against a demonic power that controls the office. You convert God's man into office, but if we don't deal with that demonic power, it's going to keep going the same way. Whatever power controls, whatever spiritual power controls the office, will be the power that the spiritual power that will control America. We need to understand these things. You know, people voted the way they did because of demonic influence. The church gets over in the natural. Many Christians and even spirit-filled Christians voted for President Obama. We need to understand why they do that. Because they're under the wrong spiritual influence. They have followed what seems good to men. They've walked in those ways. Well, the devil can influence, but the church has not had much faith in God's influence, in angels' influence. You know, over the years, I've listened to so much of people come along talk about the influence of the devil. Well, I'm sorry, there's more angels than there are demons. But the church has so much faith in demonic influence and very little faith in angelic influence. Angels can influence people, but they will not till the church uses its authority. They move when the church operates in its authority. And the reason the devil has had so much influence is because the church has never used its, it's tried to use its influence through money, through everything, political power, everything that the world uses, and has not used its influence in the realm of the Spirit. It's just like from their own finances. When Brother Hagin, Jesus appeared to him and told him not to pray anymore like he had prayed concerning finances. He said, when you need finances, he said, you declare what you need. He said, then you tell the devil to get his hands off of your money. Then he said, you tell the ministering to spirits to go forth and bring your money in. That was a revelation from heaven. Christians sit around and praying about money, asking God to give them money, doing it. We got a revelation from heaven that had to do with our authority. God said, I don't have no... Jesus said this to him, I don't have any money up here in heaven. So don't ask God for money in heaven. There ain't none. You get to heaven, you ain't going to walk around with a billfold. Ladies ain't going to need your purse. You won't have credit cards and debit cards and we won't have, you know, bills. Because there is none in use there. They have none. He said, all the wealth you need is in the earth. This is where your authority is at. See, we use the influence of angels to get money. People don't do it. People pay no attention whatsoever to that revelation. Most of the Rhema people don't even pay attention to that revelation. They don't care about it. They just go on with their own religious stuff. And just keep doing the same stuff. They don't walk in the power or authority. God said, I'm not keeping money from everybody. He said, the devil keeps the money away from you. And you ain't getting it till you tell him to get his hands off of it. He's the one that's holding your wealth back. So get the revelation. Get it? Well, see, it's the same thing our government. We have influence. Satan has influence and the church has done nothing about it. Let's get out the vote. I want the angels to help get out the vote. They'll influence people on how to vote. But they cannot if the church don't use its authority. If the church would continue in the path that they were going, Obama would be it will be the next president. But I tell you, it won't. There are people who have used enough authority and people who have stood. There's been a remnant that stood, and he ain't going to be the next president. But it is not because of most of the church world. Most of the church world would have Obama in again, because they will do nothing about it. They'll just act in the natural. That's all they do. They're just going to act in the natural. It's going to be spiritual power that's going to change things in this nation. When George W. Bush was voted in his second time into office, when he came in his second time into office, and they were talking about the things with Florida and all that. With Florida and all that stuff was going on down there. The Lord appeared to Randall Greer and told him. He said, "My man is going to get in office." He said, the devil has no say in this thing. You see, the devil does get say in thing when the church let him. He told him, he said, it ain't what going on down in Florida is determining whether George Bush will be the next president. He said, I've declared it. You know why he's declared it? Because people have prayed. When George W. Bush's father was voted in as president, I was at Rhema. In fact, during camp meeting at Rhema, we went out in 87, right? Is that correct? Yeah. So that camp meeting would have been the 88 camp meeting. They were talking about the elections at that time. It would have been 88 camp meeting, and they were talking about the elections coming up. A bunch of ministers and stuff and ministries had written all these books about the American economy was going to collapse then. That's what they said. Said the American economy was going to collapse. Pat Robertson, he sold millions and millions of copies. He made a bunch of money off a book that never came true. Never happened. Not one iota of that book ever came true. From naturally speaking, America should have been, at that time, economically, going down the tubes. But we were at that camp meeting. And during camp meeting, the one evening, Brother Hagin standing up front ministering, and all of a sudden he stopped, just stood there. And he stood for, oh, probably about 4 or 5 minutes, completely silent, just stood there. You know, and everybody, you're just sort of wondering. I mean, he's preaching, all of a sudden he just stops dead. And he just stands there. And all of a sudden he turned around, he looked, he said, an angel has just appeared to me and told me to tell the church, don't worry about the elections that are coming up. He said, the Lord said, the church has prayed, the church has sought me, and the man that I want in office will be put in office. Then he said, don't worry about the economy. The church has prayed and sought my face, and he said, the economy will do fine. You see, what we have today and what the church runs by today is the natural. We talk about faith, but there's very little of it. We talk about what we see. Look at this huge amount of money. It's like Ken Copeland. Ken Copeland made the statement and said about the $16 trillion debt of America. He said, how could you ever pay $16 trillion? You know, can't pay it back. When he said it, God spoke to him and said, $16 trillion ain't nothing. I can pay that off. You see, people get into natural. And right now, we have it. I mean, I get emails from ministers and stuff. All these, did you hear what's happening in this? And it's all they do is focus on what's happening in the natural. It's all they do. Their prayers are about the natural. Their prayers are about... It's because we have been taught. God put Kenneth Hagin in the earth for this purpose, to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what it was about. Just like he was John the Baptist, who was prepare the way of the Lord. That's what his job was. Kenneth Hagin had the job for the second appearance of Jesus Christ for the church. That's his job. And the church has generally not listened to his teaching. Even the faith, so-called faith people have not listened to his teaching. They haven't paid attention to these things about authority. That's why, you know, and I really think of some of this teaching concerning David. We see with David, David is not making decisions based on what he sees. He's not making decisions. He's asking God, God, what about it? God, I want to know. And I think the church ought to do a little bit more of seeking God, asking God about decisions, asking God about things or what's going to happen, but also using our authority, especially in using our authority. We have to learn to walk in it. And that's every believer. It's not just leaders. It's every believer. Every believer needs to turn and begin to walk in the authority they have. But we've delegated our authority, really, over to the devil a lot, allowing him to do things. And then praying and asking, trying to stop things from happening, which we have the authority. We shouldn't be asking God to stop them. We should be stopping them. And there's not one individual that's going to make it happen. There's always going to have to be, a remnant of people that are going to have to rise up. One man ain't going to change it. One woman ain't going to change it. There's going to have to be a remnant of people. Just like with David. David, God began to put people around him. You got to get people going in a direction. No man can do it alone. And a lot from the standpoint, that's what people want. We want one person to do something, one guy. You know, we want to vote a president. If we get the right president, America's going to change. No, it ain't. Get over it. It will not happen. There's got to be some influence. There's a lot of demonic influence. In fact, right now, we have more demonic influence than at any period of time ever in American history in our nation. But then on the other hand, that can be changed. And it is being changed. It is being changed. But it is not being changed because of any elections that have taken place. It's not being changed. Like Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he's going to hold the church concerning Richard Nixon and what took place. He told Kenneth E. Hagin that the church is going to be responsible if they would have prayed that those things would have never taken place during his administration. That had never, the reason they took place, Jesus told him, was because the church did not pray. That's what he said. So don't get on to all this. Really, people are talking today about the natural. They're talking about the things of church. We need to get away from this stuff. We need to stop. The church has used faith for finances and all those kinds of things over and just used their faith for natural things and not have used their spiritual authority. Let's use it. The financial decline of America. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin at that time that financial decline in America took place because the church didn't pray. The financial decline in our nation did not take place because of policies that were made. The church didn't pray, therefore the policies were made. The policies were made because of what the church didn't do. The policies themselves weren't the thing that made it happen. It was because the church allowed it to happen. So the church will turn around. There's one of the things there are. Financial things are going to turn around in America. Financial things will turn around in America. Are going to. Because there's a remnant of people that are waking up. And I tell you, it's like Kenneth Hagin said before he left, he prophesied. He said, there's a people in the last days, there's going to be a people going to rise up, we're going to know their God. It ain't going to be everybody. Everybody in the church ain't going to wake up. I'm just telling you, it's not going to happen. But I'll tell you what, there are a people waking up. There's a people waking up, and that's my crowd. My crowd is a people. Randall Greer says, if you just look at what 80% of the church is doing and you head the opposite direction, he said, by default, you'll be going in the right direction. I agree with him wholeheartedly. I agree with him 100%. He's right. You find out what they're doing. People are not moving toward the spiritual. There's a lot of things called spiritual today that have nothing to do with spirituality whatsoever. So a lot of things are promoted. I believe the church needs to get back under to find out where their authority lies anymore, where it is. Hallelujah. A great book to read. I think one of the greatest books that's ever been put out was Triumphant Church. It's one of the best books that's ever been put out by Kenneth Hagin. Really, that book is actually a combination of a number of books that's been consolidated together, really, that gives you a fuller picture. But it's excellent dealing with our authority as Christians. And that when I learned those things from Kenneth E. Hagin, dealing with the areas of authority, is one of the greatest things that helped my personal Christian life. And really understanding, because I believe we want to cooperate with God, don't we? Man, because see, if I cooperate with God, it's not just the best for me, it's the best for others. In other words, if you love your family, follow God. If you don't love your family, well then follow your own, whatever you want to do. But see, our influence, when people follow God, they allow God's influence in the earth. And to me, that's the biggest thing. I want God's influence. I want the God's influence in people's lives. I mean, there's no point to being a teacher or a preacher of the word if people are not influenced. There's no point to it. There's no point to even do it or even care to do it. It's the influence. You want to influence people's lives, but you don't want to influence them towards you. You want to influence them toward God. And so if you know anything about God, you're probably ahead of 90% of people. And I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. If you know anything about God, anything true or real about God, because, I mean, I can go out here and, I mean, over my years as being a Christian and in ministry and stuff, things that people come and talk and say and do, how many people out here walk around this world, they have no idea or truth about God. They don't have no clue. They have things that they've been told, that they have their ideas about beliefs. But if you know anything about God, you're a rare commodity. You're a rare commodity. You know, we'd be, you know, the freaks in the sideshow at the circus because we're so odd to everyone else. When you really know something about God, when God is somebody that's actually real to you, it's not something that you say religious, He's real to you. You walk around and live like there's a God. You are a strange person. You're an oddity. But our thing should be we want other people. It's just like the Lord told me when He told me to start the church. He said, I want you to teach people so they can know me like you do. Well, I thought at that time, dear God, Lord, you're in trouble. They ain't going to know much. But when I started over in the ministry, I found out people don't know God. People generally didn't know God. They knew things about God. They heard things. But people didn't know God. And see, if you know anything about God, you got something a lot of people don't have. You have something that people... You have to see yourself. But what we want to do is convey that to somebody else. We want to get it to them too. We want people to know God. Because that's what changes things. When people begin to really get to know God and what God's like, where people can really seek God, where people can actually get a hold of God, where people really know what He's like, where people can bring and allow God's influence to get into the earth. God does nothing. It's like Jonathan Edwards, you know, had made the statements and said it doesn't seem that God can do anything in the earth unless someone asks Him. He didn't really understand the time, but that was exactly true. The authority in the earth's man's. God moves no more in this earth than man allows Him to move in the earth. Now, if you take that from a religious perspective, most people would consider that blasphemy. Who do you think you are? You control God? I want to tell you something. The church does in the earth. They can call me blasphemer or say whatever they want. But while the earth lease is still running and man has authority, we determine what God does. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'll tell you, meditate on those things. You know, go and study Brother Hagin's book till those things become real in you to realize heaven doesn't operate in here without our say. You were born again in this earth for the purpose of allowing God to carry out His will in mankind. Randall Greer told us out there, he talked about it, he said, you know, people are out here trying to save the whale, they're trying to save animals, they're trying to save... He said, that's not my job, and I want people to know that ain't my job either. I ain't trying to save none of that. He said, our job is to save humanity. He said, humanity is going into extinction. There's a judgment day, because Jesus Christ is going to turn. And man, a huge part of the population of this earth is going to go be cast... is going to go off into hell and eventually cast in the lake of fire. We're trying to save humanity. We're trying to save humanity. Much of even the Christians have lost the focus. Lost the focus of God's purpose. We're put in this earth for purpose. And we can't lose that purpose. And really, it's God's love for humanity. And so, God likes people, whether we do or not. God desires to save them. And so we need to hook up in those areas, but God can't carry out His plan. He can't do it. When we don't follow the plan of God, everything else gets destroyed. Did you ever notice that? The more man gets away from God, the more things get destroyed, the more things don't work. The more weather don't operate good, the more things. I've learned this all over the years about just the experiences of authority. I know this, storms don't have to do what they do. I have say in it. The Lord spoke to me back a number of years ago. In fact, Lena was still in high school, so back a few years. The Lord spoke to me one day and said to me, don't allow the devil to tear your property up. He said, these last days there's going to be a lot of storms and stuff and things that happen, but don't let the devil. See, it's in my responsibility. He put it in my responsibility. He said, don't let the devil tear your property up. He didn't say, ask me to protect your property. He didn't say, he said, you don't allow him to. So I learned from that time on, I take authority concerning my property. It's my property. He told me, don't let the devil tear it up. In other words, if it gets torn up, you know whose fault? We'll have to blame Ed. Now, see, there's nothing. People don't like to hear this stuff. People don't want it. You know, let's throw this over on God. Or the devil did it, like we couldn't do anything about it. It's not true. This past spring, the flooding that was going on. I got over about this thing, and I began to speak to that storm when it was down off the Atlantic coast, off away from Florida. And I began to speak to that. They said, well, it was going to come on shore, and it was going to, where it was going to come on shore at. It didn't. I began to speak to that thing and tell that thing to go out. And it, that thing started to turn. I began to speak, and it began to turn. I got over one night praying about it, and the thing turned around and started coming inland. I asked God, what's going on? He said, you can't turn it. He said, the people are calling it in. He said, many Christians are. How do they call it in? By not using their authority and saying, well, that storm, you know, that storm. They see, they tell me. They're not using their authority. They're letting things take place. They get together and say, oh, we need to pray about that storm. You know, Jesus never prayed about a storm. Jesus spoke to them. It's about authority. The devil wants to kill people. The devil wants storms to come. The devil wants to do all kinds of stuff. He's the God of this world. He's the God of the world system. The church decides whether or not we want to let him run it or we want to run it. So we decide what we want to do. The church has let things go. They've let things happen. And we need to bring a stop to some things. And so, learn to use your authority. God taught me authority dealing around things in my own personal life and how to deal with things, how to deal with authority. You don't start at the top of stuff, you start down below. But He taught me those things about authority. He taught me to use them. First thing He taught me how to do was throw a devil out. That's the first thing He taught me how to do. And you know, I was a baby Christian. In fact, I wasn't even, I thought about that the other week here. I hadn't even gotten filled with the Holy Ghost yet when that took place. I wasn't even filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd just gotten born again. And the devil was definitely in control in our house. Not from the standpoint he was running our lives, but Wanda and the kids were sick, and there was nothing natural about what was going on. And the Lord spoke to me. I was at working at Reese's, and I'll never forget, I was standing up on the ovens working. I was working on the ovens at the time, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to go home and throw the devil out of your house. And I thought, well, that's a good one. I had only been born again a couple months, maybe at most. I don't know. It was even a couple months. He said, you need to go home and throw the devil out of your house. So I sought God about it. I asked, well, what do I do? What is it? And He told me some things in the scriptures. And lunchtime, I went down to my locker. I prayed, and God spoke to me about some things, and I looked up some scriptures, and I went home. And, you know, I got the scriptures, I'm going to throw the devil out of my house, and I'll never forget, I walked up to the door of the house, and I opened the front door, and I didn't see that spirit with my eyes, but I'll tell you what, I had every sense that he was there. I'll tell you, it just felt, I mean, there was an evil presence met me at that door, and it was a strong presence. Boy, I tell you, I felt like every hair on my head and body was standing straight out or something. I mean, I'll never forget that power right at the door. And the first thing my flesh wanted to do was, we could get in the car and drive off, you know. And I'm serious, because at first, you know, you get over there. But I'll tell you, there's just something rose up inside of me. And I said, devil, you ain't staying in my house no more. I don't know. Do you remember? I remember going, I remember being upstairs and doing it. But you weren't saved at the time. Did you think I was crazy? Because I walked through the house, and the Lord told me, he said, you walk through the whole house, and you go into every room, and you throw him out. Tell him he ain't allowed to be there no more. And I did that, and all the junk quit. All the crazy stuff quit. It stopped when we threw the devil out. And, but I had to go use my authority. And that's the, I didn't understand at that time, and actually it wasn't even till after that I really started understanding about the believer's authority and reading and started to really study about that and understand about authority in those areas. And found out what God would do and what He wouldn't do. But I learned those things. And I just want to close, because we look here with David, and we really see as David is operating over the areas of authority. His anointing gave him certain areas of authority. It's one thing is he has an anointing really to help Israel. And he uses it. He uses that anointing. And we need to know as believers, every believer has certain gifts or callings of God that might be special in the way. So I may be called over or stand in certain offices. I stand in more than one office. But to stand in those offices is not the only anointing. As a believer, I have authority. As a believer, I live in this nation. Not as a minister. As a believer, live in this nation. I have authority concerning this nation. The authority that I have in the Spirit is a million times greater than my authority to vote. And from the church world's not walking in the light of that. The church world's not walking in the light of their authority. They're looking at themselves naturally. Don't view yourself from a natural perspective. See yourself. It's like Kenneth Hagin, you know, used to talk about, I'm 100 times bigger on the inside than on the outside. And that wasn't because, you know, he's some kind of giant from a standpoint. It's his authority. He understood what God made him as an individual, not because of the office he stood in. Can you imagine? I mean, I wonder what Peter thought as an unsaved man when Jesus said, you know, because of this revelation that the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is going to be built on, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I've often wondered, what did Peter think at the time that that was said? I bet he had no scope of idea of what was just spoken to him. And I totally believe this. 95, probably more, percent of believers don't understand what that says. The scope of what it says, it is phenomenal what it says, but it's true. The first thing that you need to know to grasp that is you've got to believe it's true. If you're questioning it and trying to figure it out, you'll never get a revelation. Revelation comes when you and I agree that it's true, whether I know what it means or not. If God said that's the truth, then that's the way it is, and it's no other way. Then you can start getting some revelation on it. But you can't have revelation as long as you're questioning. Don't question it. It's true. It doesn't matter what office you stand in or who you are. You're a born-again child of God. That is spoken as much to you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church got authority. That's why we're called kings and priests. Every believer is a king. Every believer is a priest. Dear Lords, we got kings in here. All we're doing is operating against office of presidency. That ain't nothing. We're operating in the kingdom of God. We can deal with the spirit realm. The office of the presidency cannot. The office of the presidency has authority over America concerning people. We have authority over spiritual powers in the realm of the Spirit. We're kings in the realm of the Spirit. You and I are kings. Demons must bow to us because of the authority given to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you. Why? You're the king over him. Jesus made you and I kings over him. The church kept trying to be kings over people. We ain't kings over people. We're kings over devils. Whatever the devil wants to do, we're a king over it. We can trump him. Whatever he throws out, we can throw a bigger one on him. Because we're kings and we're priests of God. Hallelujah. We're something, you know it? We are. We're something. Glory to God, we're the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, let's close there. Father, we just thank you today for all that you've accomplished and all that you've done through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, for your revelation. I thank you, Father God, for the things that you're bringing out to us through these teachings. Father, to come to the place. Father, to stand, oh Lord God, you placed us in such a glorious place and in such a glorious spot in these days and hours. And Lord God, especially when everybody's running around, the people don't know what to do. Lord God, they have no answers. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you will bring the answers through the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord God, that through the church, you're going to reveal your glory in these last days and last hours, that Jesus Christ will be magnified. Jesus Christ will be glorified and lifted up. We thank you for all that you're going to accomplish and through us and to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.